Our Old Testament reading this evening is from Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with the joy of harvest, and as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of the burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel. This evening's gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taking place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All went to the towns, their own towns, to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was a descendant from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. There will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what they had been told about them and this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is the end of our gospel reading.
Please be seated. Well, Merry Christmas. It's good to see you all here this evening as we celebrate the birth of Christ together. And a few years ago, I was reminded that Queen Elizabeth came to the United States. And when she arrived here in the U.S., she came on a Boeing 777, a custom-built Boeing 777. And it cost $20,000 round trip to make that trip. And so to offset the carbon footprint of that trip, the Queen decided to give a donation to have $20,000 worth of trees planted somewhere in the world. So she came on this Boeing 777, and she also came with two outfits for every occasion that she was going to incur each day, 50 pairs of white gloves, leather toilet seat covers, 20 journalists, 35 attendants, and 3 tons of luggage. And here we are celebrating the birth of Christ the King, who came to our planet in a much different way. Jesus came in the womb of a teenager on a donkey, not in a custom jet. And when Jesus came, the only cost that was incurred was to Joseph, who had to pay a tax because of the census. And he came not with journalists and attendants. In fact, the only attendants he had were some animals and some shepherds. I always think about that. Why shepherds? Why go to shepherds on Christmas, that Christmas Eve? Why go to the shepherds? I mean, why not just go right downtown Bethlehem and make an announcement where everybody is? I mean, that's where all the hustle and bustle is in the world, right, that moment. Everybody had come to town. Why not go into town and make this announcement? Why go to the shepherds out living in the fields? What's God trying to say? Well, I think one thing that God is trying to say is that God doesn't need jets, and God doesn't need pomp and circumstance. God doesn't need attendants and journalists, because God is just God. God doesn't need all that. The God that said, I am, named I am, is saying, I don't need that. That's what human beings need. I just am. I exist. Whether you have pomp and circumstance or not. And I think God goes to shepherds because they were just the average Joes of the day. They were the Joe the plumbers, you know. They were the guys that just were just every, you know, just kind of the ordinary people. It's also amazing that Moses was a shepherd before God called him to lead the Israelites out of slavery. King David was a shepherd boy before he became king. And I believe that there's something about God being the great shepherd and the writing of Psalm 23 that reminds us of God being our shepherd. And so it's fitting that God would make this announcement to shepherds. Now, the shepherds didn't always go to synagogue every week. They didn't go to church. They weren't typical churchgoers. They were more in the sinner category, more in the unclean category, because they hung out in fields with animals all the time. And yet God has them attending the birth of Christ, the attendance of the King. And I think what God is trying to say is that God is for everyone, not just to a certain group of people. The other thing I am amazed about is that God's the one that takes the initiative here. Did you notice that? God's the one that goes to the shepherds. I mean, I can imagine they're there that night and they probably didn't have anything else better to do. They're hanging around the campfire wondering what's going to happen, not really wondering if anything's going to happen tonight, but God's the one that takes the initiative to go to them. They're not even thinking about God probably at that moment. But God goes to them. God takes the initiative. How many of you remember middle school dances? How many of you are still in middle school tonight? Any middle schoolers in? You know. When you walk into a middle school dance, there's a strange set of grouping that goes on in the dance, isn't there? All the guys are kind of huddled off to one side, and all the ladies are huddled off to the other side, and they're all looking across the room at each other wondering, okay, who's going to make the first move? And this can go on for hours, right? I remember my first middle school dance. There was this girl I really liked, and I was hoping that I'd get a chance to dance with her sometime during this 2 or 3 hour span of time that we were at the dance, and I spent all night trying to figure out a way to do this without being rejected Because that's really what's going on. The fear of rejection's at work here. And so I am trying to figure it out all night long. I spent about 2.5 hours trying to figure this out. And then finally, towards the end of the dance, she came and asked me to dance. And wow, that's a lot easier when that happens, isn't it? All of a sudden, the fear of rejection's gone because I don't have to worry about it. That's what's going on. God's the one that's crossing the room. God is the one who's walking across the room to us in Christ and saying, I want to be in relationship with you. I'm taking the initiative. I'm not going to stand and wait around for you to take the initiative. I've been doing that for centuries, for millennia. It's time now that I take the initiative. God is saying in Christ that God wants to be in relationship with us. God with us. And yet the angels go to these shepherds. God takes the initiative, and I can't imagine what it was like to see the glory of the Lord shown around them, it said. Now, initially, they were afraid, weren't they? Because if you've ever encountered the glory of the Lord, that's not something that's a scary thing. I mean, this is a very scary thing. To remind you, remember that in the Old Testament, Moses had to be hidden in the cleft of a rock as God's glory went by because it was so intense that he could not face God. Isaiah was in the temple and saw the train of God's robe, and the intensity of that experience caused him to bow and to repent and to realize how sinful he was. The glory of the Lord shone round them, it said. It enveloped them. They must have been terrified, as the text said. It would have been a scary experience to encounter the glory of the Lord. The only way that I can think of it is their response is that actually one night I was driving home late one night, about 11:30 at midnight, driving down the road, and I see these two white unmarked vans pull up to this house on the side of the road. And then the doors to the side of the van open up, and these two SWAT teams jump out of the vans. One SWAT team goes to the front of the house. The other SWAT team goes to the back of the house. There are no lights on in this house. The folks are asleep. Not expecting a thing. As these two SWAT teams go in with flashlights and guns blazing into this house, and then a few minutes later, the lights come on. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be lying in my bed and to have people rush in on me with lights in my face and guns pointed at me. That must have been terrifying. And to see that would have said, oh, what did I do now? That's kind of what the shepherd's reaction is. This glory of the Lord shows up, and their immediate reaction is, what do we do wrong? What have we done? We must have done something wrong. We have a lot to be afraid of. But actually, what are the first words out of the angel's mouth? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. What the angels are saying is, we're not coming to bring judgment. We're not coming here to bring condemnation. As Romans 8:1 says, I've come not to bring condemnation. There is no one that is condemned in Christ. The angels aren't coming to bring judgment. They're coming to bring news of a Savior, of someone who saves us from that judgment, from that condemnation. This is a good thing. And so they begin to embrace this message of good news, and they run off to see this Savior. I think about how that good news must have played out for them, these ordinary Joes, expecting to be rejected, all the time expecting to be rejected, and finding that God really loved them. Benjamin West is a famous American painter from the 18th century. And he tells the story of when he was a young boy, he was in his mother's kitchen. And in his mom's kitchen, he got out his paints and his water and his brushes, and he had his papers out on the kitchen table, and mom wasn't around. And he began to paint, and he was painting on the paper and painting on the table, and water was going on the floor, and brushes were strewn all across the table. And he was having a great time until mom showed up. Moms, you know, have you experienced this before? So there sits Benjamin in the midst of his mess, creating his art, and in comes Mom. What's Mom going to do? How's Mom going to react? But what Mom does next is important, because Mom walks over to Benjamin, picks up his latest piece of art, and says, "This is the greatest painting I've ever seen." And she leans over and she kisses him on the cheek. And Benjamin says, that's the day he became a painter. Because his mom didn't look at the mess that he had made. She looked at her son, who she loved, who she valued, who was so important to her. She was willing to look beyond the mess to see her son because she loved him. And in the same sense, I think God in Christ is stepping into our world, and we've made a mess of it, have we not? I mean, we turn on the news every day and we see the mess that we have made of our world. And God comes into this world, takes the initiative to come to us and say, "I'm not here to talk about the mess. I'm here to let you know that I love you, that you're valuable to me, that you are important, you matter to me." You see, every other world religion teaches us how to find God, teaches us how to get to God. But the Christian message is one that says God comes to us. God finds us. Like the great shepherd that searches out for the lost sheep. That's the God of the Bible. This God that seeks us out, that takes the initiative to come to us in Christ. I think the greatest gift you and I will ever receive in our lives and any Christmas is the gift of Christ. And so I want to invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you're willing, to just pray a simple prayer with me. Don't need to pray it out loud. Don't need to recite it. Just pray and talk to God here tonight. And the simple prayer is this: God, I receive the gift of Christ into my life. If that's your heart's desire tonight, just simply say that to God. That simple prayer of just saying that you received the gift of Christ into your life. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. This gift given to us, not of judgment and condemnation, but of love and of value, of restoration and reconciliation, that we've been singing about tonight. God, thank you that you're the one that took the initiative not to reject us, but to come to us, to desire a relationship with us. And I pray for us, God, that you would, as you reach out to us, that we would just simply reach back to you and receive this gift tonight. We thank you for it. We thank you for your Son, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.